Okay, well, we're going to turn to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to be thinking, especially over the communion season, about verse 12 and verse 13 tonight, and then on Sabbath, verse 14 through to verse 16. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, that's the Israelites. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words: and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, we're thinking in particular about verses 12 and 13 this evening. Well, a few years ago, AOL, that's the internet company, made probably one of the stupidest business decisions that there's ever been. They decided that it would be a good idea to do an experiment. What they decided to do was to release the private search records of what thousands of their customers had been looking for. And they decided that this would be okay because they were able to make it anonymous. They took out all of the different usernames and they replaced them with random numbers. The problem is, it didn't work. If you can work out what someone's been looking for, it's not that hard to work out who they are. And soon enough, people were able to put the pieces together. They were able to work out that user number 705, for example, is actually John Smith, who lives down the road. And as people looked at these searches, they began to build up a picture. They began to work out exactly what people were like. So you had some people, and they had embarrassing illnesses. And they wouldn't tell anyone else about these illnesses, but they would search online for a cure. And now, all of a sudden, these neighbours could know all of the gory details. Or you have people who are having problems with their marriages, and so they go on to message boards and they ask for help. And now suddenly, all of their friends know what the relationship is really like. This information exposed all sorts of secrets. If you like, it hacked through the layers that they had set up. It allowed the world to see their most secret thoughts. It was possible now to see who was feeling guilty because of something they'd done. It was possible to see who was weighing up some moral dilemma. It was a very silly mistake. Now, don't know about you, but I think about that and I'm fairly uneasy. Because there's some things that we would happily put into a search engine that we wouldn't dream of speaking to someone else about. I suppose in some ways, a company like Google or like AOL knows us better than anybody else. And if they were to release the information that they have about us, then our very thoughts would be exposed. It's something that is very frightening. And yet, it's not half as frightening as what we see in these verses. Because we see in verse 13, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. And as we're going to see, the passage tells us who we are isn't defined by what we search for. It's defined by whether or not we have faith when we hear the word of God. First thing I want us to note is the danger of unbelief. The danger of unbelief. We're looking at verse 12 and verse 13. But I was conscious as I was preparing that these don't actually just sit here by themselves. The writer has been making this argument, and these verses are a part of that argument. That's why we sang from Psalm 95. Because what he does is he gives us an example. And he says to us, whatever you do, don't follow this example. And the example he speaks of is the Israelites who went out of Egypt. They had this long, hard journey in front of them. There were all sorts of dangers. They must have thought to themselves, we don't stand a chance. Except they had the promises of God. God told them, I will be with you. He told them, I will protect you from whatever dangers you come across. I will give you whatever you need for the journey. And he promised them, if you have faith in me, I will take you safely into the promised land. So these men and women, they set out on this journey with God's promises in their ears. But then, before long, the pressures of the journey began to hit home. The sun beats down in their backs. They face enemies who want to fight. Their lips begin to crack because they don't have water to drink. And so I suppose you have this battle going on inside. Will we believe God's word, which tells us that if we have faith, we'll reach the promised land? Or will we believe our circumstances, which tell us that we're going to die in the desert. And in chapter 3, verse 8, sadly, we see which side they came down on. The words of Psalm 95. They put all of their focus on the trials that they faced, and they hardened their hearts against the one who had rescued them from Egypt. They refused to believe the promises that God had given. And it's really tragic, because God takes this unbelief so seriously that he says in verse 11 of chapter 3, they shall never enter my rest. They've disqualified themselves from entering the promised land. They've heard God's promises. They've seen how he's rescued them from Egypt. They were there when he split the Red Sea. And even still, they don't have faith. So this example in chapter 3 shows us how serious it is to fail to have faith in God. And the writer, he takes this example and he applies it to us. And he says, be careful. Learn from their mistake. He shows us we are in the same situation. Because being a believer is just like being on a journey. We're walking towards the promised land. We're constantly moving towards the goal, which is being with God in heaven. And just like these men, we're facing hardships along the way. We're facing difficulties that tempt us to doubt. And just like Israel, we have God's promises. These promises that are designed to help us to keep on trusting whenever the going gets tough. And the writer tells us here, just as with Israel, the one thing that matters is how you respond to God's word. Chapter 4, verse 1. If we trust God's word, he will bring us into his rest. But if we harden our hearts, then we're going to fall short. And chapter 4, verse 2 is a sobering verse, because it tells us it's possible to hear God's promises. It's possible to be completely immersed in them by going to church every week. And yet, if you don't combine those promises with faith, they are completely and totally worthless. Now, I don't say this because I doubt the faith of anyone in this room. I've got no reason to think that any of you don't believe. But the writer does give us this warning in verse 1. He says, let us be careful that none of us be found to have fallen short. This verse shows us whether we're starting out as Christians, whether we've been Christians for decades, the one issue that we need to be most careful about is making sure that we trust in God's promises. So that's the context of the verses we're going to see. It is the danger of unbelief. But then secondly, as we come to verse 12, we see that God's word exposes our unbelief. God's word exposes our unbelief. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, sure, I already have faith. I believe in Jesus, and I trust him to deal with my sins, which is great. But the thing is, even though we have faith, there can still be traces of unbelief. And just thinking back to the beginning, those people who searched on the internet, I'm sure they seemed really composed and on top of things to people looking from the outside. But the search records, if we were to use some of the imagery of this verse, it hacked away at the outside appearance. It left their hearts exposed. It showed that secretly they were worried, or they were embarrassed, or they were desperate. And in a far more revealing way, God's word hacks away at us. It exposes our hearts. It shows us that even if we're people who have faith, there can be unbelief that still clings to our hearts. Chapter 4, verse 12, God's word is living and active. In other words, the Bible isn't how most people think of it. Most people think, well, it's just a book. You can take it or you can leave it. Some people find it helpful. Some people find it's not really my cup of tea. This verse tells us, when you hear God's word, when someone preaches from it, when you read it, there's always an effect. You can never hear God's word and be left exactly the same, because it's living and it's active. And I think part of what that means is this: it always demands a response. Either we believe what it says or we don't. And not only is it living and active, it is sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces right through our chests, right through the bone, all the way to our hearts. It exposes, or it judges, in the words of the verse, even the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And I think, given the context of Hebrews, what it especially exposes is whether or not we believe. It shines the light onto those times that even Christians can fall into unbelief. You know, tonight we're preparing for the Lord's Supper. It's right, as part of the Lord's Supper, that we examine ourselves before we eat. And so maybe this would be a good question to ask. Whenever God's word pierces down through the layers, whenever it reaches my heart, what does it find? Does it find a heart that clings on for dear life to the promises? Or does it find a heart that wavers in the face of circumstances? And for example, you've got God's promise, my grace will be sufficient for you. Well, what do I do whenever I'm sick and I don't know exactly what's wrong? Do I look at my sickness and do I think this is too much? Or do I trust that whatever happens, God will make sure I can cope? Or there's the promise, all things work together for good for God's people. Well, what do I do whenever I receive bad news? Do I despair? Do I lose hope? Or am I thankful even in the midst of the pain? Can I give thanks for the fact that even the bad news is part of God's wonderful plan? Or there's the promises about sin. God tells me, I won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But what do I do when the temptation doesn't seem to stop? Is Satan able to convince me that I don't have a choice but to give in to this sin? Or am I able to stand firm, knowing that it's possible to say no? Or there's the promises for whenever we do sin. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So when I sin, do I run as fast as I can to confess before the Father? Or do I worry myself sick that God doesn't want anything to do with me? Do I stay away? And I know that as I look at my own heart in the life of God's word, there's plenty of unbelief that's still inside. And so maybe over the next few days, as we get ready for the Lord's Supper, we can look and see what God's word exposes. God's word exposes our unbelief. Then thirdly, God helps us in our unbelief. God helps us in our unbelief. So verse 13 tells us, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's a horrifying thought, isn't it? I'm sure maybe all of you will find this a bit strange, but while I was doing my exams a few weeks ago, any time I had a break from revision, there was one thing that I liked to do to relax, and that was to watch the live footage from South Africa of the Oscar Pistorius trial. Weird, I know, but there's one particular session that really stands out. Pistorius was on the stand. He was being grilled by the prosecution lawyer. And it was quite a horrible experience. But they took one of the text messages that his girlfriend had sent to him. They beamed it up onto all of the screens around the whole court. They had been having this argument. And the prosecutor went through it line by line. Pistorius had to give an answer for every single word. And it soon became clear, as you watch this, what sort of man he actually was. He was completely exposed before everyone who was watching. Isn't that some of the idea of verse 13? All of our thoughts, all of the ways in which we fail to believe, are laid bare before this judge. It's a horrible thought. And can you imagine how terrible it would be if this book simply stopped? If we were left with verse 13, it would be crushing. There would be no hope whatsoever. Which is why we should be thankful that it doesn't stop there. We're going to be focusing on verse 14 on Sabbath, but I think we have to mention it now. It tells us, therefore, we have a great high priest, Jesus. Here's a piece of God's word for us to cling to and to trust in. We're told in verse 15, this high priest, Jesus, is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And surely, isn't that part of the reason for the Lord's Supper? Our high priest knows that we find it hard to trust. And so he provides us with this picture. He shows us in visual form and he reminds us of the truth of verse 14, that we have a high priest. On Sabbath, as we sit at the table, we're reminded that his body has been broken, that his blood has been shed, and that he has made atonement for our sins. I think we have a reminder as well. As we sit at the table, we don't actually sit before this judge who's ready to pounce on every sin because our high priest has dealt with that. We sit before a Father who is eager to help us believe. There's quite a difference, isn't there, between a judge who knows everything and wants to punish you for it, and a Father who knows everything and wants to help you with your weakness. We're reminded in Sabbath, we have a Father who says to us, you're in the family, come and sit at the table. A Father who gives us this meal so he can reinforce the promise of heavenly rest for those of us who believe. So as we come to the Lord's Supper on Sabbath, yes, we're to examine our hearts. We should look for ways in which we disbelieve the promises that God gives us. But we're to be encouraged because we have a high priest. As we think about our lack of faith, it should just make us all the more hungry for the strengthening that God gives us in communion. It should just make us all the more eager to grasp the picture and the reminder of what Christ has done, and with it, the confidence of what he will do. And as we think about our weakness and about our lack of belief, it should make us all the more prayerful that the Holy Spirit will take this sign and will use it to strengthen our faith. The Word of God exposes us for what we are. It exposes our disbelief, but we're reminded in Sabbath, God helps us even in our disbelief. Well, let's come before God in prayer. We'll keep our seats as we pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful graciousness towards us. We confess that we do not deserve any of your mercy or your grace. We confess that in spite of the things that you have done for us, in spite of the promises that you have made in your word, we continue, whenever the pressure is on, to waver in our faith and to sin against you. Father, we pray that you will help us to be diligent in this area. We pray that you will help us to grasp the importance of trusting closely in you. We pray, Father, that you will help us to examine our own lives and to see the different ways in which we have failed to grasp and to believe in what you have said in your word. But Father, as we do that, we pray that we won't despair at our sinfulness. We pray rather that we will long all the more for the grace that comes to us through Christ. We pray that we will be all the more thankful for how he is our high priest, for how he has given his body and blood in order that we may be healed from our sin, and for how he strengthens us by the work of his Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you'll help us this coming Sabbath. Pray especially for any of us who are struggling and who are weak as we go about the Christian life. We pray that you will use this means of grace to fix our eyes on Christ and to better help us to cling to him in faith. Oh, Father, we pray that you will be at work this Sabbath. We pray that you will help us to trust more. We pray that you will help us to grow in grace. We pray that you will help us to delight more in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will use us as we enjoy sitting at your table to bring glory to our Saviour. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.